there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. Well, we are bringing this series to a close, and I'm excited about this, but I'm also excited about the Advent series coming up. And we're at that time of year where we need to be reminded of what's really going on, who we trust and what we can believe in. And I'm glad we have somebody to believe in that's true, faithful, good, and I'm excited to go through that series. In the last several weeks, we've been talking about being disciples of Jesus. And as disciples of Jesus, we're becoming obedient to him. Remember, Jesus shared who he was. He invited people into relationship with him, and he began to teach them the truth about reality, about where we came from, about what life was about, where we were going. He came to reveal that spiritual reality from God's perspective to his disciples. And he challenged them in their beliefs about a lot of things. He would often say, "You have heard it said, eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, if someone strikes you on your right cheek, give him your left cheek as well." Jesus began to challenge the norms. And he continued to challenge them. One of the things he spoke about often, in fact, more than any other subject other than the kingdom of heaven, was finances, possessions, money. He spoke about that more than any other subject. And remember, we said this a few weeks ago. It's because he knows the main competitor for our heart is creating our own little world based on our own little control. And it's based on what we can get. We can create some sort of security, some sort of comfort with our own hands. And so that's what's competing against God's rule in the kingdom, against his leadership in our lives. And he knows the devil uses finances and money and possession. And so that's why he says so much about it. Everything he ever says to us is based on his love. Now, the challenge we started with several weeks ago was the challenge to be obedient to the Lord when it comes to giving. We challenged people to say, all right, if he says that I'm to give the first 10% as kind of a antidote to greed in my life, as a reminder that everything I have comes from him and it's for him, and then I'll do that. I'm going to start tithing. I'm going to start stepping out in faith and trusting God to bless me and to give me enough that I can support my family. And I've heard so many great stories. I heard stories this week. Today, even, about people who decided for the first time to follow that challenge, to step into that. They accepted it. And listening to what God has done in their life, it was just amazing. Wives that have been praying for their husbands, and now they've stepped out. Their husbands have stepped out in what God's doing, and they're just so thrilled that their husband is seeing changes and new things, that God is actually faithful. It's amazing to see the miracles God does. The second challenge we gave you was to be content. 1 Timothy 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. God decided long ago to fill us in on the truth of what real wealth is about. The world's version of wealth is empty. God's version is powerful and effective and lasting. And so he said godliness, choosing to know God and be obedient to God, to take on his characteristics, godliness with contentment is great wealth. And so if we're going to be godly, if we're going to be obedient, we're going to have to choose to be content. The world will always offer us something better, something more. And Americans are the wealthiest people on the planet, for the most part, per capita. And yet we have the highest suicide rate, the highest addiction rate, the highest anxiety rate, the highest suicide rate. And it's because we have chosen to pursue money and possession, the here and the now and self, over the things of God, and it's left us empty. And so we're going to have to be content by saying, listen, I know God loves me. I know he's given me enough. I have him no matter what. I'm thinking eternally rather than now. I'm willing to be content. And godliness with contentment leads to a gap in what we have. In other words, by being content, it leads us to the ability to have room oftentimes, if we'll live within our means, to be generous. The third challenge today that we're going to be going through is generosity. You know, the Bible talks so much about generosity, but let me define it for you. Generosity is the free and liberal bestowal of wealth, possession, or food upon others. The free and liberal bestowal, in other words, giving wealth, possession, finances, giving it to others freely. Now, an antonym to that, meaning the opposite of that, would be the word selfishness and stinginess. And so you see what the Bible says it espouses, and then it warns us against selfishness and stinginess. The scripture says, if you find your life, you will lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, you will truly find it. There's this way of seeing things from a faithful God perspective that's completely different than the world we live in. Here's what I want to do. I want to talk about what generosity isn't for a minute. It looks like generosity, but it really isn't. And the Bible says things like 1 Corinthians 13, you can offer your bodies to the flames, you can sell all your possessions and give to the poor, but if you hath not love, you are a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal. You are nothing. You've accomplished nothing. So notice what he says there. You can actually become a martyr, but if you don't have love, you gain nothing with God. You can sell your possessions to the poor, but if you don't have love, it doesn't mean anything. See, there's a lot of reasons why people might choose to be a martyr. Like, for instance, in the Muslim faith, if you do jihad, you do something like blow up something or do one of those kinds of things, you get 70 virgins. And so you're really not doing it to be generous or because you care or love others. You're trying to buy your way into heaven by an extreme act. There are all kinds of people that might sell their possessions to the poor, but they're not giving out of a love for what for who God is and what he's done or what they trust him to do in the future. They can be doing it to earn something, to earn their salvation. In their mind, they might be thinking that's what they're capable or what they're trying to do, and it doesn't work that way. You can't pay your way into heaven. Or you might be doing it to gain a claim. In fact, Jesus speaks of different reasons that people give that were not okay in his eyes. Let me give you an example of that. This is in Luke chapter 14, verse 12. Jesus said to the host, he was at a Pharisee's house, a religious Jewish leader's house. He says, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So here's what he's saying. Some people give with the expectation that that's going to open the door to somebody giving back to them. So they're really not being generous. It's the way to buy their way into something. And Jesus says that's not generosity, and don't live like that. In another place, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees again and to his disciples, and he would often point out what the Pharisees and the religious leaders were known for doing, and he would have his disciples right there, and he would watch something. He would always give them an object lesson. He'd say, don't do that. Don't act like that. This is in Matthew 6. He says, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You see, there are some people, Jesus knows this, there are some people that they have enough money that it really doesn't hurt them. It's not really a sacrifice. And they know that by giving, they can actually gain a claim. They can become known as a good person. It's really about doing something to get a claim. Again, there are some people that don't really care much about money the way other people do. They are people pleasers, and they want people to think they're great. And so there are people who will, it looks like generosity, but it really isn't. And so Jesus is saying, don't be like the religious leaders who loved to do things in front of people. Pray, everybody go, oh, aren't you spiritual? That would get them elected to certain things or very popular with the people. They wanted that acclaim. And so Jesus is saying, no. So generosity isn't to get something, somebody else to repay you. If I give a little, I'll get more back. Generosity is not to do something so that people will think you're great. He says, do it in secret because your heavenly Father sees that. It really purifies your motives. And we all struggle with motives. Wouldn't you agree? Every one of us. Generosity doesn't even necessarily have anything to do with the amount. With the amount. This is a Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Here's what Jesus has done. Jesus had taken the disciples down to where they would give their tithe money at the temple. They would have a line, and they would go through, and they would put their money in the temple and the treasury. And so Jesus takes his disciples down there for them to watch what was going on. He had a lesson in mind. Jesus was very intentional. It says this in verse 1 of chapter 21. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. The woman wasn't up there going, you know what? I'm going to die anyway, so I'll just throw everything in there. No, she was trusting God enough to go, I'm going to do this. I'm going to be obedient to the Lord, and I trust that he's going to supply what is needed. And Jesus is making an astute observation. He's not measuring wealth. Jesus doesn't care about the money so much as he does the heart. Generosity is an attitude of the heart. It says, I trust God. I'm thankful for what he's done for me. And I trust him to take care of my future. Therefore, I'm going to be generous. I know that my hand is open. God can put into it what he wants and take out of it what he wants. I'm going to be content with what he gives me. I'm going to live on that. And I'm going to understand the value of love. Now, here's what I want you to do. The text I really want to dive in today is in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Turn over there, Matthew chapter 25. This is probably one of the most convicting parables, stories Jesus ever told. Now, you always want to think about where he tells it, when he tells it. In Matthew 25, Jesus has already called his disciples. He's been with his disciples for a couple of years. He's been training them from the beginning. Remember, he was going to send them out later. He says, go and teach, go and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey all I've commanded you. So later on, these guys are going to hear all these lessons of Jesus and then teach God's word to the folks. They're going to make disciples and start the church. Now, he's already taught in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, where he said things like, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but rather store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not break in and steal, where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. He says, and why do you worry about what clothes you wear and what you're going to eat? He says, the lilies of the field, God has dressed them better than Solomon. Why are you worried about the pagans run after all these things, he says. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you as well. Jesus has been teaching about this the entire way. He's been saying, I know you've heard it. One of his lessons was to the rich young ruler who had come and said, I've been following you since I was young. What do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, go and sell all your possessions and give them to the poor and come and follow me. And the rich man went away sad because he was wealthy. Jesus didn't give that command to everybody, but he knew that man's heart. So he challenged him at the heart level. And the man went away sad. And Jesus said, how hard it is for the rich man to make it into heaven. It's easier for a camel to pass through an eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to make it into heaven. See, Jesus spoke about all this stuff. And he's also said, you know what? No one's good from God's perspective, which is why I came as the Lamb of God. I'm going to die on the cross for the sins of all of mankind. I'm going to be raised from the dead. And anyone who puts their trust in me, that doesn't just mean intellectual assent. It means you are the Messiah. You are the Son of God, and your teachings are right. I trust you, and I will obey you. For those who have placed their trust in Jesus as their Savior and Lord, they're going to be saved. And one of the things that Jesus does at the end of Matthew is he starts to teach them he starts to tell parables about the master calls his servants to himself, gives them his possession, and he goes away on a long journey. And then when he comes back, he holds people account for what they did with what he had given them. And he tells all of these stories about this gap that was going to be coming between his first coming and his second coming. And he warns his disciples over and over again, be alert, be awake, be busy doing the Lord's will in your life. Well, he does that again in Matthew chapter 25. Let's read this. It's a little bit lengthy. You can just sit back and listen, or you can read it with me. Whatever helps you embrace this the best. But listen to what he says in Matthew 25, verse 31. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to the ones on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. In other words, enter into the new heaven, the new earth, eternity with me. And he says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or needing clothing and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothing or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Now, that's a pretty heavy parable, isn't it? I want you to consider some things here. First, you never just take a parable or a story and divorce it from its context. Jesus has also already made it very clear that your works cannot save you. He's not saying, he's not espousing here a new work salvation based on how generous you were. He's not, you know, he's not saying, you don't have to follow my will. You don't have to do what I tell you. But if you are, if you do see someone sick, you pay them for their doctor, or you see somebody, you buy them clothes, you just bought your way into heaven. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that a disciple of Jesus who has decided to obey Jesus, they're being changed by Jesus. They're becoming a part of the mission of Jesus. They see the world differently. Really what he's saying is in Ephesians 2 verse 8, this is where Paul here is getting this, is from this understanding of Jesus' teaching. He's saying, listen, you're saved by grace, God's mercy, through faith, that not of yourselves, so that no man should boast, but he says you are God's workmanship, created anew in Christ Jesus for good works which God planned for you to do before time began. We say this all the time around here. You're saved from something, for something. And a true disciple of Jesus who is looking at Jesus' word, hearing what he said about wealth and people and love, seeing who Jesus was as our model, who didn't run from the sick, he went to the sick, who ministered to the people around him. He was generous. Listen, you're becoming like Jesus because you believe Jesus, who he is, what he came to do. Because of what he's done in your life, there are fruit. There's fruit that comes from that tree. So he's not espousing some sort of work salvation. He's just saying that a person who's a disciple of Jesus believes Jesus, what he says, values what he says, and it changed the way they lived their life. That's so important. Now, second thing I want to point out to this passage, notice he says, what you did for the least of these, my brethren, you did unto me. Sometimes Christians miss the point that he's saying here, what you did for those who are my brothers and sisters, in other words, ultimately, he's the Christ, but we've been adopted into the family of God through faith in Jesus. We are now children of God, the scripture says. Jesus is our king and our older brother. He's saying, what you did for my God's children, my people, you did unto me. A lot of times people want to bypass the church, bypass other believers, and they want to minister to those on the street or to those, and we should do that. But that's a secondary effect. We're told to be kind and share with everyone, but especially, Paul writes, to the household of God. He's saying here that part of being in the family of God has benefits that those outside the will of God do not have. It's why, folks, our main concern here is other believers, encouraging believers, helping believers who are in need. But secondarily, we feed 2,000 families a month. But when we feed those 2,000 families a month, it isn't just to continue on giving them more and more stuff, because we know this, feed somebody who's hungry, they'll be hungry again. What we really want is those people to have a relationship with Jesus, the living bread, the living water. We'll meet them where they're at, but not just to pay their food bills so they can go buy their phone or their drugs. We'll meet them where they're at with the hope that we're going to get the chance to tell them about Jesus and help them to understand there's a different way of living. Jesus is saying here that we're called on to minister here first and foremost to the believers. When the world looks in the church, they ought to see people that care for one another, that value one another over their stuff, that minister to the needs of one another. That doesn't mean that we enable people, because sometimes it's actually not love to give somebody something that they need or they perceive that they need when they have no intention of changing their life. I remember when my son was in a homeless shelter doing drugs for years and all that. If somebody would have said, when we had finally said, okay, we've done everything we can. We love you. We're going to call you every day, but you have to decide. We've tried to protect you, but we kept keeping you from hitting bottom. And so you have never turned back. So now we just have to, it's killing us every single day to watch it. But if somebody thought, you know what? I'm going to go pay him out of that, pay all his debt. When he wasn't ready, you're not actually helping him. Part of discipleship is just like parenting is, we have to let children sometimes deal with the consequences so they'll learn. That's love too. For parents, that's the hardest kind of love because it goes against every part of our nature to let our children deal with pain if we can help it. But sometimes, I don't know about you, but for me, it was in the pain as the prodigal that I finally decided this is going nowhere. I want to go home. That was a side note, as you might guess, a little rabbit trail, but let's get back to this. Number one, he's saying true believers, followers of Jesus, are moving from self-centered to God and other-centered. They're generous. They see the needs of others. Now, notice, I want you to catch something out of this as well. Did you notice that Jesus takes this personally when we don't minister? I want you to imagine for a minute that I know you and I've known your kids. You know me. You know I know your kids. I want you to imagine that you moved away and one day I was walking down the street, and there was your kid laying on the ground. Somebody had beaten them or hurt them. And I know full well who that child is. I know who his parents are. They know me. They've been a part of our church. And I want you to imagine that rather than saying anything or doing anything, I walk around them. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Rather than stopping and helping, you went around them. I want you to understand, Jesus says, what you did for them, you actually did for me. What you didn't do, you didn't do for me. Jesus personalizes this story. Sometimes we think worship is just coming in and saying the right words. But God says, no. Generosity is a personal thing for him. Here's what 1 John said about it. This is in chapter 3, verse 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, there's that brother and sister again, by the way. How can the love of God be in that person? In other words, how can you say you love God? How can God's Spirit be living in you? Because if God's Spirit is living in you, then the Spirit of God cries out, that person is mine. I care for that person. He says, how can you say the Spirit of God lives in you? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So I want you to get this. Jesus in this story is saying, it's not a new salvation. It's just evidence of your salvation. He's saying that he personalizes this. What you did or you don't do with others really impacts the Lord. It's personal for him. Thirdly, I want you to notice that you see here what God wants us to be doing in our life. While we're down here on planet Earth, walking with Jesus, living with him, the world is shaking all over the place and people are being shaken. Monuments they've spent their whole life building at one time or another, they may last for a while, but they're shaken, they fall. The world is coming apart. As believers, it's difficult to be godly people in the world we live in. And it shakes us when we have a child who doesn't walk with the Lord and they're out doing drugs. It shakes us to our very core. And God says, I want you to love one another. I want you to help each other finish. As much as you can, I want you to reach the lost that have been broken and they're on their knees in their face, and I want you to minister to them in my name. Jesus said, if you offer a cup of cold water in my name, you've done so for me. Our job is to help each other finish the race. We're a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a believing group of people that has a king in common, a kingdom in common, eternity in common. See, that kind of brings us to this last little thing here. He wants us to live this life with that day in mind. What day? The day when he gathers everyone before him from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. You see, that place right there is for everyone in this room, whether you're a Christian or not. There's only two categories of people here, sheep and goats. The better way to say that is one who is rebellious and will not surrender to the Lord, will not learn his ways, doesn't want him to be king, will not see things in eternal perspective, and those who do. Two categories. One destination, the throne room of God. And what's at stake? Where you go. Where you go next and forever. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I want you to live with eternal reward in mind. Where we didn't store up more stuff for you, treasure on earth and rust and, you know, all the stuff, it goes away. It depletes. I want you to live with treasure in heaven in mind. Well, God's word is clear. Jesus is clear. We have a mission. God, for some of us, we're like, well, okay, but I can't be as generous as I would like. If you're a Christ follower, you have to balance your own needs, your family's needs, with your ability to be generous. So here comes the challenge as I close this series. Challenge number one. Decide to be obedient to the Lord. Be obedient. Those who are not obedient will eventually deal with the impact and the consequences of being disobedient. There may be a time where it seems like they're not, but I know plenty of people who seem like they have everything. They have the nicest house on the block, but they don't have a home. The worst thing God can do sometimes is to give you what you think you want and let you live in it. There's an emptiness in it. We live in that country right now where there's so much emptiness in so many nice houses. He says, listen, be obedient to me. Trust me. Secondly, live within your means, which means be content. Sometimes I love that I wasn't doing that when I was a Christian, and I've been a Christian for some time. And of course, my parents didn't get the chance to disciple me in finance because at that time, they were just trying to not let me wreck the home. There was no lessons I was going to listen to. So I left that home not being very good in that. But I'm so glad it was a disciple maker who came alongside. But I had to go, you know what? I don't know what I'm doing. And I had to get some help learning to be content, learning to live a life of discipline, not falling for every lure out there to buy this and buy that as though it will make me happy. I had to learn self-discipline with the Lord's help and with the disciple maker's help. Some of you, that's what it's going to have to take for you to understand contentment. It's going to take accountability and teaching and help. And that's what a Christian does. They're a disciple and they allow themselves to be discipled. Humility is a characteristic of a disciple. With many counselors, there is victory. A wise man seeks wise counsel. Learning to be content. And then within that contentment, deciding to build into your life the capability of being generous. The capability of being generous. In other words, in your budget, there's a place for you to be able to see a need and meet a need. That's what Jesus taught us to do. See the needs and meet the needs. he would appropriately and wisely meet the need. In other words, he didn't give people what they wanted. He knew their real need, and he would minister to their real need. We want to wisely be generous. That's what it means to be a Christ follower. Jesus taught all these things. And then in Acts chapter 2, the church started. Peter preached to 3,000. They gave their life to the Lord. And this is what the first church looked like. See if you can catch what I'm talking about here as I read it to you. That those who had been baptized, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. Remember, the apostles have been told to go into the world and make disciples, teaching them to obey all that is commanded. See, these disciples were devoted to the apostles' teachings. And to fellowship, that means deep relationship, honest, open relationship, not just shake hands, how you doing, fine. They were devoted to the attitudes and characteristics of relationship, of fellowship. To the breaking of bread into prayer, that's communion. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs performed by the apostles, or were. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. I want you to get a picture of this. The people who were not believers watched these believers selling their possessions and goods to give to add need. They cared about the need more than they cared about their stuff. Well, why? They spent time with Jesus and the disciples. And notice, those on the outside, it wasn't just that they only ministered to those on the inside. They found ways to minister to those on the outside, which is why even the non-Christians looked at them and liked them. They were like, what's going on in there? This isn't what the world looks like out here, but it looks different in there. Can I come in? I want in. See, that's what God asks us to be like. People of a different kingdom, a different value system, who see with different eyes. Our eyes don't just see the person who has worldly beauty and value them for that. We see inner beauty, the way Jesus does. Some of the most ugly people on the planet have the most beautiful exteriors, and some of the most beautiful people on the planet have exteriors that aren't so pretty. We value different things. We see needs. And we see people that Jesus loves. We're not the same. Will you be obedient? Will you live with contentment, thankfulness, trust? Will you be generous? If you do, it will change your life and change and reach the lives of others. Pray with me. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word in the midst of this craziness. Thank you that that day is coming where this is all going to be over, all this stuff and all this trouble and trial. And we're going to be with you, and we're going to be asked to move to your right because we trust you, Jesus. For our salvation, you saved us and you loved us. Every word you ever said is true and right and for our good. The flesh counts for nothing, but your words are spirit and they are life. We don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Lord, protect us in this world of greed, selfishness. Help us not to fall into that trap. And when we struggle and tip over, Lord, help us to be repentant again, to confess our sin to you. Because you're faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. Help us to help one another stay the course. Help us to reach the lost. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.